So for tonight's sermon, I'd like to start off with a few questions. And the first question I have this evening, how is your faith right now? And you don't have to answer out loud, just off the top of your head, if you can think of it. How is your faith right now? Let's just say if the Lord were to return tonight, would you be ready to face Him, knowing the fact that you were able to withstand most of the trials and temptations that were put in front of you, and that you know I would be ready to enter into the joys of heaven? Or are you struggling right now? Are you thinking, I'm not ready just yet? I've questioned God with a lot of things when I should have been trusting Him. I've doubted Him. How is your faith when things are going good for you right now, when you feel you're on top of the world and you feel that nothing can defeat me right now? How's your faith, Mom? How is your faith when you're hanging on life by a thread and all just seems lost? How's your faith? You know, nobody ever said that once you become a Christian that remaining faithful to God was going to be an easy task. That's just the start of your journey. As you go on, you will continue to face trials and temptations. Question is, are you going to remain faithful to God? You know, every day our faith is always tested, whether it be, you know, influences in the world, our friends, our family, coworkers, classmates at school, job situations, you know, financial situations, and mainly all these things tie in with the devil. He's the one that always tests us every day. I think we'd all agree that sometimes situations, we drift away, we tend to fall, we tend to sin, and rather than asking God for help, we just think, I'm going to get through this on my own, I think I can do this. And we live in a sin-sick world right now. We're all sorts of sins just now tolerated in today's age. I think we would all agree with that. Homosexuality, it's practiced. I mean, it has been practiced in Old New Testament times, but nowadays it just seems it's more public now. Technology around us is growing, and we tend to get influenced by that quite a bit, and that tends to distract us. And even worse, I mean, I fear as Christians, we get too influenced by the world and we just get bogged down. And we tend to think to ourselves, is this really worth it? Is my faith to God really worth all of this headache? The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. All the things in this world, they're temporary. Everything in this building, it's all going to be gone one day. And from the time, and saying that, don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged. Don't get bogged down. Even when times seem tough. Because when this is all over, all it's just going to be is us and God. And judging by Him just judging us by the works we've done on this earth. So as we move on to this lesson, there are a few points I'd like to make that would not only just challenge us, but I hope they will encourage us. And just notice that I'm not just talking directly to everybody, but I'm also talking to myself at the same time. So, number one, what do we lack in our faith? If you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And this is a story about the rich young ruler asking Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, verse 18, which one shall I keep? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Pay attention to verse 22. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the rich young ruler asked Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Mainly go down. Jesus says, go and sell all that you possess. Come and follow me. That's one thing you lack. In verse 22, it says, he went away sorrowful. He wasn't ready to get rid of his worldly possessions. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility and sinners against him, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You ever notice when you watch a race going on TV, say the Olympics, for example, how you watch track runners go round and round, and you notice the one runner you cheer for, which we would all cheer for, the good old US of A. Notice how he looks towards the end of the mark, determined to get there, determined to be number one to get there at the finish line. He doesn't stop to take a break. He doesn't stop to get water. I mean, that's just foolish. I mean, it just didn't sound like he'd be determined. Do you ever think, what do I lack in my faith? Do I let worldly goods distract me? Do I let, do I step aside for a minute while running my race? Or am I running the race with endurance? Am I remaining faithful to God as he is waiting for me? Something I heard a preacher tell a story one time about a prayer his brother had prayed. And the prayer went something like this. It said, God, I thank you for all you blessed me with, but if it becomes a distraction, please take it all away. I thank you for all you've blessed me with, but if it becomes a distraction, take it away. Can you ever pray a prayer like that? You have enough faith in God that you can pray something like that? Take it all away if it distracts my faith. Well, how about when my faith is tested? There are many men who had their faith tested. Abraham, you had Moses. Main one, I mean, there were many other characters in the Bible, and I could just name a whole list of them. The main one I want to focus on tonight is Job. So turn over to the book of Job in the first chapter. And Job, he was, and just an illustration of Job's life was, he was a man who had great possessions. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and he had a very large household. And it just kind of tells you, that'll kind of illustrate the life story of what Job had before he lost everything. So in Job chapter 1, verse 13 through 22, it says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, when the Sabanese raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came to him and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came to him and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants, with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came to him and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young, and yes, they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you." Verse 20, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped, and he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Now, if you'll, and skipping down into the second chapter in verses 9 and 10. Chapter 2, 9 and 10 of Job, that same book, he says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." You picture being in this position right now. I mean, here you are, you have all these great riches, you have everything you could ever ask for, and here comes Satan. He's wanting to pretty much make a bet with God, saying, "I guarantee you, he'll turn against you once all this is gone." Yeah, let me see if I can hit this a little closer to home. So you're up and out, you're starting the day, and you get a phone call from the bank. "Sir, we show on our records your accounts have been frozen. You have minus $10,000 in your bank account, and we cannot fix the problem." "Oh, great. Now I have minus $10,000 and I can't fix this issue." And on top of that, you get another phone call from the police. "Your house has been broken into, sir, and everything has been taken." And now you're just thinking to yourself, "Oh, man, you know, I'm out of money, and now I've lost all the possessions in my house. Everything's just been broken into." And while that happens, another phone call comes in. Your boss calls you. "I'm sorry, things are just really tight right now. We're having to make cutbacks. We're having to lay people off. I'm sorry, we have to let you go." How much worse can this get? No money, no possessions in my house. Now I'm out of a job. What else can go wrong? Well, now your car breaks down. And all of this, you go home now at the end of the day, and you're just trying to process in the back of your head, "What in the world just happened to me today?" And not to pick on any wives, but now your wife comes up to you just to add on to the stress of your day. And she says, why are we serving God? What is the purpose of all this? Curse God and die. I mean, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Can you say to yourself, if this were to happen, "Blessed be the name of the Lord"? You know, despite all what Job had struggled with, I mean, I'm sure going down in the back of his mind, I know he had asked the question eventually, "Why me? Why did this happen to me?" Cursed his birth. His, you know, eventually down the story, his friends turned on him. And yet, he did not sin. He begins eventually to question God, but yet, does not, nowhere does it say Job sinned. Something else we can try to hit on. There's a story that I heard in the sermon. It's an old story, and it's about an atheist, and he had no desire to know God, didn't want to hear anything about God, didn't even care. One day he's out climbing the mountain, and as he's climbing, he's getting higher and higher, and he takes one wrong step, and everything from the ground down below gives out from under him. So as he's falling, he's trying to look around, trying to catch whatever he can catch onto. All his equipment's gone. He finally gets a hold of a branch, and he grabs hold of that branch. And he looks down and he realizes, "I'm stuck. Now what?" Well, the first thing he does, he starts calling for help. He says, help, help. Can anybody out there at all help me? Is anybody listening? Nobody replies. It's just pure silence. Keeps calling for help. Nobody's there. Finally, he just sits. He's hanging there after a while. Well, you got to imagine, his arms must have been tired after a while. And he calls to God. And he says, God, I know in my life I have done wrong. I know I have not believed in you. I know that I have done I've just completely sinned against you in every way. If you help me though, Lord, if you help me get out of this situation right now, I promise I will go home and I will look myself in the mirror and reevaluate my life right now for being so foolish. Can you hear me, God? God replies, I hear you. Let go. I'll catch you. Well, the man, he looks down and he looks up at God. He's like, I don't know about this. God says, let go. I'll catch you. Just do it. Let go and I'll catch you. Well, he's still hanging there on that branch. And he just thinks, this is crazy. I got to be hallucinating or something. And he finally looks around and he starts calling for help again. He starts saying, help, help. Is anybody out there? If there is anyone out there, please come and save me. God says, I will save you if you will let go. And I'll catch you. Is our faith strong enough to let go of that branch, knowing that God will catch us? Moral of this story is, man just didn't have enough faith in God. God said, let go and I'll catch you, and yet he wouldn't do it. Is our faith like Job? Whenever times in our lives are really tough, are we like Job? Or are we like this atheist who just doubts and questions God whenever our faith is tested? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So, do we trust in God? Let go. I'll catch you. Or are we going to hold on to the branch? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. First Peter 5, 7 through 10 says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the grace of God, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. Excuse me a second. I just went ahead one of my slides here, on one of my points here. So the point of this is, cast your cares upon God. He cares for you, but be watchful for the devil. The devil will be out there to make you question yourself, make you second guess yourself. I fear sometimes, and even for myself, I fear the devil sometimes knows us better than we know ourselves. And that's something we always must be careful of. Because it always just takes that one foothold for him to get into the door and make us question ourselves. How do I keep my faith strong? There's a wise preacher who, he has a journal, And he always likes to write things in his journal, whether it be scriptures, you know, just some sermon notes that he had from previous sermons, and even poetry. And there was one poem that he wrote, and I would like to share this with everybody. The title of it is, God is on His Throne. When your heart sinks from the weight of seemingly insuperable difficulty, God is on His throne. When tears blind your eyes and hurt blunts your hope, and you still must go on, God is on His throne. When your friend ceases to walk with you, and you seem helplessly alone, God is on His throne. When your patience wears thin, and you want desperately to release your disgust in one huge wave of anger, God is on His throne. When your sins have piled up so high that you no longer know whether or not God hears you, God is on His throne. When you are tired, exhausted from trying hard, so tired you wonder if it's worth it all, God is on His throne. When you must go on in spite of scathing, imposing opposition, and when those you loved and who supposedly loved you don't try to understand, God is on His throne. When you feel hopelessly alone, when no one stands with you and no one seems to care, and you feel the weight of sheer loneliness, God is on His throne. When you've succeeded and things are good all over, when it seems you can't fail and your heart fills with undue pride, God is on His throne. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. The Lord your God is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So how's your faith tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you have not been baptized yet. Maybe you're not a child of God just yet and you want to become one. We stand ready to help you tonight. Maybe it could be that you once followed God, but you were just like that atheist. You don't want to let go of the branch. You've let doubt and fear creep into your faith. And there's something publicly or privately dragging you down, and you want the prayers of the congregation. We stand ready to help you. Also, I'd like to say this. If you are here tonight, and if you feel by any means your doubts in your head if your baptism was for the wrong reasons at all, just know this invitation is also for you tonight. As a wise preacher had once said, if you missed heaven, you just missed all there is. Whatever your need may be, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.